Greetings, everyone. You know, when society tramples on its nationalism, its highest office, its constitution, its authority, like the police, when a people stop holding women in high esteem, when courtesy wanes and religion is no longer sacrosanct, when higher education indoctrinates instead of teaches, when convention and the fabric of tradition are ripped apart every day, while history is rewritten to suit ideologies, that nation is in serious jeopardy. With all of this dismantling going on in our society, you know, it's no wonder that even truth suffers in many ways. Even truth is up for interpretation. It almost like a snowball effect. Even more than usual, Pilate asked Yahshua, "What is truth?" I don't know if it's a rhetorical question that's been debated for centuries. Did he really mean it? Did he really want to know? I kind of think not, because as soon as he asked it, he walked away. He walked away. "Where is truth?" asks those who are dissatisfied with their Sunday church services. Many search for truth in evangelical TV, which is about the last place you'll find it. The search for truth is a prime motivator for those who visit religious websites. They search and search, like the fellow says, "I learned more from Google than I did my minister." Truth is paramount, of course. Truth is priceless, and that's what we're all after. We want to know, what is truth? What does Yahweh hold for us in our life? I'm always amazed at how some who are well seasoned in the truth will suddenly veer off into some other guy's bunny trail and start going after that direction, swallowing it wholesale without asking a single probing question or not critically diagnosing the man's other teachings, if he even has any. What about the rest of his beliefs? Do they match scripture? Does the man even qualify to teach according to 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1? Where, by the way, if you look at Restoration Study Bible, you have a whole chart there on the qualifications of an elder. Only those holding scriptural credentials are to be administering the word. Yahshua didn't come, Paul didn't come to set up a bunch of mavericks, go out and do their own thing. Is the guy even ordained to the office of minister? Or is he just another fly-by-night free-for-all guy making a name for himself? What about the man himself? Does he align with the scripture in his personal life? You know, when I look at all the accusations that Yahshua faced while he walked this earth, I don't ever find one where they criticized his morality, where they criticized his behavior. No, they attacked him because he said he was the son of Yahweh. But his personal life was impeccable. He is our standard. Sometimes you wonder, do we match up? Do I match up? If the answer is no to these basic questions, then all of the guy's teachings fail the smell test. What about the unordained fella who baptizes other people? Why not just pick out any passerby to do the job? Because in Yahweh's eyes, he's got no more credentials than someone like that to baptize and lay on hands. That job is exclusive to the presbytery. According to 1 Timothy 4:14, it says, when Paul told Timothy, you know, preparing him for the ministry, this is his seminary, so to speak, he says, "Neglect not the gift that is in you, which was given you by prophecy," that could be teaching as well, "with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery." He had hands laid on him by those who were ordained to go out then and minister. How about the guy that hadn't had that happen? Are we going to fall for him? Where's the checks and balances? Where is his qualification? When it comes to baptism, there's no more essential a step in a believer's life than that. What about those who have everyone dunk themselves in a mass immersion? How can that be a baptism with no laying on of hands during or after? No laying of hands, nor no oil poured for the giving of the Spirit after baptism. That doesn't qualify as baptism. Just letting people dunk themselves. Could you imagine Joshua? He's standing there with John the Baptist, all these people, you know, John is baptizing. And John comes out of the water and he stands on the shore and tells Joshua, now go up there about chest deep, take a little forward plunge and you're baptized. Isn't that silly? Isn't that stupid? Sorry about the term, but this just rankles me when people take it upon themselves to do it their way. I wouldn't want this essential thing to stand in my way of salvation when I can do something about it and do it right. I have my own salvation, personal problems to deal with, but why do this? Do something that's not scriptural. If I can get it done right, I want to do it right. I'm never without amazement at all the deviations in worship, practice, teachings, and beliefs that come down the pike in an unending stream of charlatans. Most are committed by freelancers, not with the aim of aligning anybody with the scriptures, but with making a name for themselves. And then get followers, snatch them away from other groups who are doing legitimate works. You see the heretics in Acts already setting up their game as they follow the apostles around. Simon Magus trying to buy the Holy Spirit. You know, I've been in the truth for a long time, and nothing ever changes. What I saw going on in 1968... I'm sure went on in 1868, 1768, 1668, all the way back to apostolic times. You don't read that much about heresies in the Old Testament. Did you notice that? There are an awful lot of heresies going on in the Old Testament. But boy, along comes Joshua, who changes a few things in worship, and all of a sudden everybody's an expert and everybody can go out and make his own rules, regulations. Once Joshua came to fine-tune everything, then the floodgates opened up, and especially when the apostles started evangelizing, that's when the religious wannabes kicked into gear. I can do it too. I can write my own apocryphal book. I can get people to follow me. So that's what they did. They're looking for the piece of the action. You know, Paul was amazed at how easily many were swayed from the truth. It just boggled his mind. Galatians 1:6, I marvel. He didn't just say, yeah, that kind of surprises me. He says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Messiah, into another good news, which is not another. In other words, it doesn't fit that category. It's not of that genre of truth. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the good news of Messiah. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other evangel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Be careful. Be careful when you strike out with your own teachings. Because Paul was inspired to say you could be accursed for doing so. Well, the heretics would soon come out in full force. First came the resistance movement in Acts 6, verse 9. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and Cyrenians and Alexandrians and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. See, they wanted a piece of it too. You can't be on the track. You can't be right. I'm sure it wasn't just to him. It's basically to everybody who followed him. Made sure that they all heard it, you know. This guy, can't trust him. He's not true. He's not faithful. He's a charlatan. Then a bit later, you have the Marcionites, the Gnostics. You have Docetism, Nestorianism, Sabellianism, etc., arguing basics like the essence of the person of Yahshua and the Holy Spirit, the position of those in the heavenly majesty. You know, the first two church councils dealt with those issues. Who is Yahshua, and what is the essence of the Holy Spirit? They didn't understand 300 years later because of all the heretics running around. So we got to figure this out. Constantine says, come on, guys, 300 bishops, come together. We're gonna hash this out. We're going to get it right. He didn't know. And they didn't either, obviously. How about similar basics today? What of those who accept teachings of men who refuse to acknowledge and use Yahweh's name? Something is clear, fundamental, all over archaeology, all over the Dead Sea Scrolls, all over the Bible 7,000 times, and you have people that dispute it. What about that? Preferring categorical titles like L-O-R-D or G-O-D, or the critically acknowledged blunder, Yehovah. Or the Sunday-keeping preacher who can't even get the weekly Sabbath right to save his soul. Should we trust the blind who lead the blind to teach the blind? Speaking of Yehovah, which has lately experienced an online resurgence of sorts, here's an excerpt from the JW's book, Let Your Name Be Sanctified. I don't think they have this book out there anymore. My dad happened to get a couple of copies way, way back. Still, so I've got them. And I looked in there about the name. And if there be any experts in this ghost name, Jehovah, it would be those folks who call themselves and their vast organization by that name. If anybody should know, I mean, obviously they've researched it many, 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 many years. They would know. Okay, so page 16 of their book, we read, in the Roman Catholic translation, I'm quoting, known as the Westminster Version of the Sacred Scriptures, of which the Jesuit priest Cuthbert Lattie was the general editor, the translator uses Jehovah. And in his note on Jonah 1:1, he says, still quoting now, in accordance with the preference of the general editor of the Westminster Version, I employ the name Jehovah. It is well known that this is certainly not the equivalent of the Hebrew name. It was unknown to the fathers, and until our own times was not found in any Catholic commentary. I should have preferred to write Yahweh, which, although not certain, is admittedly superior to Jehovah. Now, that's the admission from the general editor of the Westminster Bible. Do you think he could get away with it if it was a lie? They would have torn that thing to shreds and burned them all up. On page 20 of this JW book, we read, quote, it was not before the year 1100 that a vowel sign for the letter O was put in the middle to make the combination read Yahowah. How about that? It wasn't until the year 1100 that they added an O in there. Of course, through the Masoretic thing, which we'll talk about in a minute. Says the lexicon for the book, I'm still quoting, books of the Old Testament by Ludwig Kohler and Walter Baumgartner. Volume 1, page 369, column 1, 1951 edition, under YHWH. Continuing now, the wrong spelling Jehovah, revised version, the L-O-R-D, occurs since about 1100, and then it offers its arguments in favor of Yahweh as the correct and original pronunciation, end quote. We could go on and on. It's all over scholarship. They know his name. Even the Jehovah's Witnesses admit that Jehovah, or Yehovah, same thing, is erroneous, partly because of the addition of warning vowels, diacritical marks, partly because of the addition of these taken from Adonai that were added so the reader, this was done by the Masoretes, the Jews, so that the reader wouldn't blurt out the sacred name. And so we have modern people still sidetracked, can't even get his name right, doing the same thing that's been done for 1,000 years. I want to continue the quote here. I got myself messed up. So that the reader wouldn't blurt out the sacred name Yahweh, and instead they would be cautioned and conditioned to avoid it entirely. The unintended, or maybe it's intended, consequence is that the process of hiding the sacred name, in that process, these Masoretic Jewish editors, many centuries after Yahshua, manufactured a different name for the creator of the universe. That's how it got sidetracked. That's how we ended up with this alternative, Jehovah, Yahovah. Let that sink in a minute, brethren. Let that sink in. Editors inserted vowels that never belonged there in the first place, but were added merely as cautionary red flags so that the reader would not blurt out the sacred name. In other words, you ever seen on railroad tracks, you got these little... I remember in cartoons, you know, the train's chugging along there, going real good, and some little character comes out and pulls a switch and sidetracks the train onto another track. That's exactly how I look at this. They didn't want him to get it right because the Jews had an aversion to the name. They thought it was too holy and too sacred. So everybody falls into the same trap, even though Yahweh commands that we use his name. Those added vowels became embedded and integrated into the Hebrew name Yahweh, producing Jehovah or Yehovah, same thing, a bogus rendition for Yahweh's name that has thrown Christianity off track for nearly 1,000 years. If Yahweh intended his name to be hidden and go unused, why did he put it in his word 7,000 times? Go to his Dead Sea Scrolls. It's all over. The Tetragrammaton is all over in it. Why does he tell us to call on his name and be called by his name, to honor his name, sing to his name, worship in his name, seek his name, and dozens of other directives for esteeming his name, not hiding his name? Be careful when man takes it upon himself to manipulate the word. He usually has an unholy motive. The prophet warns about false teachers in Isaiah 8:20. To the law and to the testimony. To the law, of course we know what that is. Testimony is testimony to the law. The writings that center on teaching the law and people who abided by and lived by the law. That's what it's talking about. Basically, the Old Testament. To the law and to the testimony, to the Old Testament. If they speak not according to this word, is because there is no light in them. Self-affirmation. Isaiah 8 self-affirms the Old Testament. You know, the litmus test of whether someone is commissioned by Yahweh is that they teach and follow Yahweh's law and the scriptures, including the Old Testament, just as Yahshua and his apostles did. Just follow their example, Yahshua and the apostles. If they don't, we're to turn away from what they say. If they don't take for granted they're legitimate teachers just because they present themselves as such, or because they have a following. Hey, the Roman Catholic Church has a following too. A lot bigger than any of them have. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, Yahshua said. Beware, there's heretics all over the place out there. Many people get off on some teaching they heard on social media, online, on TV, on DVD. They may not believe the person's other teachings, but they latch on to this one for some reason. How do they do that? How can they do that? If he has other beliefs that are wrong, shouldn't all that he teaches be suspect? Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Brethren, Yahweh doesn't go halfway or deal in half-truths. If you're wrong in one thing, you could be wrong in everything or many other things. He doesn't deal with that way. When he inspires the Spirit doesn't go halfway and stop with some ministry. He's not, Yahweh is not simpatico with ministers that are only half right, like keep the Sabbath but not keep the feasts. Like use the name only half the time and the generic titles the rest of the time. All scripture is for reproof and for all instruction and correction. When Paul was walking around on Areopagus, you know, when he's up there and he sees all these Greek statues everywhere, Greek statues all over the place. How could they make so many statues? They had so many mighty ones they worshiped. Anyway, he saw a slew of them there. All the statues to all the many gods the Greeks were worshiping. What did he say? What did he say? Do you remember what he said? Did he say, "That's great, fellas. I like your diverse attitude. It shows you are open and inclusive and embrace everyone's beliefs. We can now sing kumbaya together around the campfire because we all are one." Is that what he said? It was Paul's ministry to focus on and teach exclusively the one who was unknown to the heathen. And they even had a statue to him, to the unknown one. Now, he probably said something like, more like, and he was pretty out with it. You know, Paul didn't hold back. He didn't pull punches. He probably said something like, "I'm not here to massage your egos, fellas. I'm here to get you on the one and only track of truth. And it all starts with honoring and using the name you call unknown, mighty one. It's a test of your faith, whether you will get off on any doctrine without proving it first. Yahweh himself says so beware and test it. 1 John 4:1, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits." Try the spirits. Look it up and prove it. Forward and backward, up and down, sideways, prove it to see whether it is from Elohim. "For many false prophets have gone out into the world and nothing has changed since then." Same thing goes on. Now, spirits, when he says, don't believe every spirit, it's pneuma. And here it means the rational individual. It's talking about his mental disposition. It's talking about a person. Don't believe until you try that person to make sure that he's got it right. To make sure his ministry is legit and not self-proclaimed. Here we're told not only to test the teaching, but also the motive and method by which the group teaches it. Deuteronomy 13, 1 to 4. "If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto you, saying, 'Let us go after other mighty ones, which you have not known, and let us serve them.'" That happens a lot. "You shall not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for Yahweh your Elohim proves you," you see, "proves you to know whether you love Yahweh your Elohim with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after Yahweh your Elohim and fear him." See, it's a proof of you. It's a proof of your heart. Do you latch on to anything just because you want to latch on to something different? Or do you really seek truth? Do you really want to know? Are you so eager to grab onto some other teaching that you'll take off onto that tangent and cause perhaps self-destruction? "You shall walk after Yahweh or Elohim and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and cleave unto him." Even if the false prophet gets his prophecies right, even if he gets it right, that's not a green light to accept him if his bogus teachings prove him false. But many don't look beyond the prophecy and I'll fall into the snare because they don't know sound doctrine. They can't discern right from wrong because they don't know the word. That's the problem right there. They don't know the word. We should start a class called Charlatan 101. We can present all the different falsities of these people who teach error. If I go down to Mexico, where thousands of people are gathered to see a statue of Mary weeping tears, will that convince me to join the Roman Catholic Church? If I go into a taco shop down there and see an image of JC appear in a taco shell, will that convince me to join the Church of the Holy Taco? It would for many. Believe it or not, it would for many. That's how shallow the undiscerning really are. If I'm downtown and see a man proclaiming he is Messiah, Yahshua, and calls down fire from heaven and incinerates a group of unbelievers, do I give him my obeisance? Will you? Would that be enough for you? A guy leading an assembly down south has failed for years to devise a prophecy that actually came to pass, even though he worked and worked and worked at it. He's got all sorts of these prophecies, and they all failed. And still, he traps gullible followers. I won't use his name. You've probably heard of him. Why? Because those who fall into his trap don't know the word. And that is why we and all ministries like us must never stop preaching the word. Never stop. Always preach right doctrine. Always preach the word as it's commanded to us. But I'm concerned that it may be starting to happen where fewer and fewer care to preach the word. If we don't reveal error by revealing the truth, more are going to fall for the frauds. And we can be responsible because we didn't speak out after Yahweh gave us the understanding. You know, it kind of speaks to Yahshua's parable of hiding talents. He gives you these talents and he expects them to grow. He expects you to increase them. That's the word. And he gives us understanding to share with the world and not hide it under a bushel and go off of some other popular bunny trail that the world is doing right now. And not hide it. John 8:31. Then said Yahshua to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I'm always amazed at how Yahshua kept his composure in the face of opposition. In the face of all those arrogant religious leaders, when they approached him with a gotcha question, what did he do? What did he do? He turned the tables and, with a disarming question of his own, buried them under the table. That's how he did it. He quoted scripture. What did he do with Satan? He quoted scripture. It is written. It is written. It is written. Okay, so how can we know the truth and avoid counterfeits? What are the essentials that must be met for any ministry to say it's true to Yahweh's word? That it's the true work of Yahweh. Two of the benchmarks of any true ministry are, number one, the name, and number two, the Sabbath. Of course, that implies the annual Sabbath as well. The first sets Yahweh apart as the mighty one of our worship, of the universe, and the other identifies his people. Two essential commandments identify Yahweh and his people. The name, which is from the verb of existence, says Yahweh is the supreme creator of the universe. He is the mighty one that established this universe, that made us ourselves, that breathes life into our bodies and gives us understanding over any other traditional false mighty ones. Well, the Sabbath, of course, is a sign that identifies as true worshipers. Exodus 31:13, look it up. It doesn't get more elemental than that. Anyone who does not teach these two basic teachings is false, is teaching falsely. If I ever happen, you know, channel surfing and happen on a TV evangelist, which I rarely ever do, I'm always cautious not to take to heart what he says, because he doesn't, number one, call on the true name of Almighty Yahweh, showing right off the bat he's not into it. He's not into truth, or he would, or he's misled, and he's not there yet. Nor does he keep the day that is a sign of Yahweh's true worshiper, likely, which is the Sabbath. Well, there's some crossover here too. And you know, when Yahweh says his people are called by his name, Daniel 9:19, and will have his name in their foreheads in the end times, Revelation 14:1, that's also clear proof of a true worshiper beyond just the Sabbath. His name is in their foreheads. His name identifies who they worship. On the flip side, some seem to think that if you have these two things, all else is inconsequential. Some don't even concern themselves with other doctrines because they have the name and they keep the Sabbath. That's all they want. There are many hobby horse ministries that focus exclusively on one main teaching to the virtual exclusion of all the others. Theirs is all about prophecy or health or health foods, prosperity, healings, you name it. So much that has only a tangential bearing on salvation, or no bearing, direct bearing on salvation. I've always wondered, why don't you teach what's really important? Why don't you teach how we achieve being called of Yahweh into the kingdom? Why don't you teach that? That's what really matters. So many essential teachings in the scriptures on the truth and true worship remain untaught because fluff has become the order of the day. It's easy to stand up there and just smile, talk sweet nothings, empty calories. You get a lot of people following you, but that's all they want. Most people, that's all they want. They don't want to have a tough road to hoe. They don't want to have to change their life. But Yahshua says, if you don't have no life in you. Empty calories. It's easy when you don't have to defend your beliefs, so don't even talk about the serious stuff. Don't even talk about getting doctrine right. 2 Timothy 4:3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Itching means desiring to hear something pleasant. It's the Greek kinelo. Desiring to hear something pleasant. Low impact. Don't rock the boat. I just want to hear something nice. Makes me feel good. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall turn unto fables. But watch you in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist, he tells Timothy. Make full proof of your ministry. Proof is the Greek plerophorio, and it means to carry out fully. Carry your ministry out fully. Give them the whole nine yards. Don't hold back. Preach everything as I have shown you today, Yahshua said. Have we reached that stage where many are turning from the truth? I'd say we're now entering that sphere, and we're going to see more and more of it. Many people will be dissuaded from the truth as time goes on for many different reasons. I've, you know, numbered several, but for many different reasons, they don't have what it takes to continue on. It's too tough. The going's too tough. They're too tired. They just want to sit back in their lazy boy and don't rock the boat. It's going to be more difficult in this darkening world to keep that standard flying. It's going to be more difficult. But this is our lot. This is the point in history where Yahweh chose to put you and me. This point in history right now. So we deal with it. And we go with it. And we make the best of what we can do here on earth. Because we're striving for a better position in Yahweh's kingdom. He's wanting to find us worthy to be part of that kingdom. Irrespective of the gainsayers. Oh yeah, you're going to have all those people. If you want to know about that, talk to Lucas and talk about how he goes on Facebook every morning and sees the comments. Talk about the gainsayers. That's okay. It's through much tribulation we enter the kingdom. So we're in good company of many who went before us. And our goal in this life should be to echo Paul's ministry and his own summation of his life in 2 Timothy 4:1. I charge you therefore before Elohim and the Master, Yahshua Messiah, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Don't give up. Stand your ground. It's the truth. And there's precious little of it out there. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts, as we have read, they'll have itching ears. And they'll turn away their ears from the truth and go after fairy tales, fables. But he says, endure the afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. He says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. Can you imagine at the end of your life when you can say that with a clear conscience? I've done everything I could. I've tried with my family. I've tried with others who have asked me. I've told them what the truth was. I can't force them into it. You can lead a horse to water, you know. I've done the best I could with what Yahweh gave me to understand. I've studied. I've tried. And now I give myself up as a sacrifice to Yahweh in this life. There's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, he said, which the Master, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. He was even certain that he would get that crown. You know, at first we read where he questions his own ministry. He's questioning his own life. I do this yet, lest I myself be a castaway. I keep my life, my body under subjection. But now, with some certainty, he says, I'm ready. I'm ready for the ultimate sacrifice that the righteous judge will give me at that day, and not to me only, but all those that love Yahshua's appearing. I pray this message has been encouraging to you. I don't mean to shock you with my presentation sometimes, but, you know, we live in an urgent world, and our urgent world is becoming more urgent all the time. And we need to get our hearts right, if they aren't already. We need to rededicate our lives to Yahweh's word and to living that word and teaching that word, no matter where we can, so that we won't have any regrets when we stand before Yahshua and said, I've done the best I could. I've not held back. I've tried to emulate Paul and Yahshua and not held back. And now there's my life laid out in front of me. Do with me as you wish. I've done my best. His truth is going to go out to all ends of the earth. And if it isn't us proclaiming it, Yahshua said somebody will. And if somebody won't, even the stones are going to cry out. So he's given each of us a directive. He's given us the truth to do something with it, to take it to the world. And one day he may then ask you or tell you, ask you, well, what have you done? Or tell you, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into life everlasting. So may Yahweh bless you and keep these words in your mind one day to inspire you to continue on each day to live for Yahshua, to teach those who have a question, because you're the vessel of truth. Nobody else out there is going to do it. May Yahweh bless you.